When Jesus was on trial, he said these words. John records them for us. John chapter 18, verse 38. Jesus said, "For this reason I was born, for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth." And that led Pilate to his famous response and his question, "What is truth?" Pilate said, what is truth? Well, until recently, we lived in an age that was described as the postmodern age. And when people had rejected the idea that there was absolute truth, truth was relative. What's true for me might not be true for you. We all have our own ideas of truth and reality, different perspectives. And so I can hold to my truth and you to yours. Truth was relative, not absolute. And sociologists, maybe some of them are socialists, I don't know. Sociologists and philosophers now say that we have left postmodernism behind. We're moving into a new era, and they sometimes call it post-postmodernism, or I've seen it described as meta-modernism. There's always a name for these things. And in that age, or the age in which we're in, people are beginning to say truth is really indefinable. How can we say that something is true at all? Not just that it's true for you or true for me. How do we know that anything is true? We live in an age of fake news. We keep hearing this word, fake news. How do you know that anything is true? When you get someone like Hugh Edwards reading the news, or whatever channel you watch, or whatever newspaper you read, or internet, wherever you get your news from, how do you know that it's true? How do you know that when you read a big article that there's not some spin on it, or it's not been influenced by someone? How do you know that it's true? What is truth? What Pilate said, that question is still very relevant and very valid today. And any claim that anything is true or absolute truth is treated with a certain amount of suspicion or scepticism or hesitation, because people aren't sure what truth is. And that creates a major challenge in presenting the good news about Jesus. Because we want to claim that Jesus is the truth, that we know that he who said he's the way, the truth, and the life is that. Well, how are people going to believe that when people are so uncertain about what truth is? Well, Paul knew absolutely nothing of our world. Writing in the first century to Timothy, the young man whom he was going to leave in charge of the church in Ephesus, he could never have dreamed of the things that we face in our world today, even in my very short lifetime. Things have changed dramatically. I can remember Sullivan acquiring its first computer up in Sullivan there. It was a Sinclair, I think it was a Sinclair ZX, Sinclair something anyway. It had a memory of 1 kilobyte, which is expandable to a massive 64 kilobytes, not enough to put that photograph on probably. And only 2 people in the school knew how to work it, and one of them was a pupil. It was quite incredible. It was in a big room. You had to book it to go and use it. Anyway, things have moved on. And that's just in my brief lifetime. What about the difference between the first century and the 21st? Paul couldn't have begun to imagine the things facing us today. And yet, Paul's teaching, as he wrote to Timothy, is just as relevant to us today. Completely different situation, completely different context, but yet it is as relevant to us as it was to Timothy in his day. Paul was writing a letter to a young Christian. He was going to leave in charge of a church. He wanted him to try and carry on the work in that church where there are different difficulties and problems beginning to arise. So we see this. It is a real letter written by one real man to another real man, but it's also God's word to us today. We look at that as we come to this part of the letter today. We believe that this is God's word to us today in a completely different context, but where people face exactly the same challenges about what is truth, what is reality, what is life all about. We're going to read one short chapter from Paul's letter to Paul's second letter to Timothy today. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then we'll just think about this for a few moments together and see if we can learn from it. So let me read from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, this is Paul writing to his young follower, his young disciple, Timothy, another young believer who's going to be given great responsibility in the church in Ephesus. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of these men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, Paul describes the time in which he was living and in which we are living. He speaks about the last days, and people disagree and have different views on this. I and many, many others, not all by any means, believe that we're living in the last days. The last days are the days between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. God said he would pour out his Holy Spirit on all people in the last days, and that happened on the day of Pentecost. So many people would accept that when Jesus was raised from the dead, that was the first day of the last days, and when Jesus returns, that will be the last day of the last days. But in any event, Paul says, however we interpret that, Paul says that during this time there will be terrible times. There will be terrible times. Verse 1, not all the time, not for all people, not in every place, but during Paul's, when Paul was writing, Nero was the Roman emperor, and the Christians were beginning to really feel the pressure. The heat was being turned up, persecution was increasing, there was real opposition. The old Authorized Version says, there will be perilous seasons. Literally means there'll be real periods of pressure, of trouble and difficulty. It's the same word would be used for peril on the sea or from wild animals. And of course, Christians in many parts of the world are facing that 2,000 years on, and that has been true right down through history. There have been times and movements in different countries and different years where Christians have really been up against it. And Paul actually uses 19 different expressions there between verse 2 and verse 4 to describe the world in which we live. All those things, pride, abuse, disobedience, and so on. But the first and the last are really like bookends to that. He said people will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. Those are the two bookends. That's what he's saying. And then he describes all those different things that we're familiar with. That's not true of everyone every time. You and I know lots of people who are very good people, very, very decent people. But he does describe what we can see out there in our world in general terms, all of those things. And the love of money is huge and drives so many people to all sorts of things. So many are just waiting for that big lottery win because that money will turn their lives upside down, and that'll be the end of all the problems. But all of those things flow from self. There's a love of self rather than a love of God. God's been put to one side, and there's that desire just to get more and more for me, whatever that means, trampling over other people, whatever that means in any other aspect of my life. So we shouldn't be surprised when we see that. In a completely different world, if you like, a completely different context, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, this is what the world is like. And we know that, we can recognize that. We can see some of those characteristics, sadly, in ourselves, and we can certainly see them every time we turn on the television. If we believe that that's true news, a lot of it is, we can believe what we see. And we know that the world is not as it should be. And there's a warning here for the church. Paul gives Timothy a warning here to take back to the people in Ephesus. He says some of these characteristics are being seen in the church. He says there are some people there who have a form of godliness but deny its power. And we've got to be really, really careful of that. Godless worship has been condemned. Empty religion has been condemned right from Old Testament times. The prophet Isaiah, God spoke through him and said, these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Way, way back at the times of the Old Testament, God was saying, look, there are people who have a veneer of religion, but actually in their hearts that they're miles from me. And we've got to be very careful of that. It's very easy to be shaped by the world around us. It's very easy to be directed by its influence. It's very subtle, and it pushes us towards some of those characteristics that are there. And we have to look at our lives honestly and critically to see, are we in danger of falling into some of those descriptions that Paul uses there? Are those characteristics more obvious than the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, righteousness, self-control, gentleness, all those things. Are these characteristics, when you read those, do those describe you and me, or do what the characteristics that Paul gave describe you and me, that fruit of the Holy Spirit? Can people see the difference Jesus made in our lives? Because it's very easy to be drawn into that. And nominal Christianity, as we sometimes call it, is a real problem. People who call themselves Christian because they live in a Christian country or because of their background or nationality or whatever. But there's no difference in their lives. And then others will look on and say, well, if this is Christian living, I want nothing to do with it because you're no better than me. I wonder, would that be true of you and me as well? It's easy to pick others out. I think that, well, you know, if only they were like me. But can people see the difference in us? That's what Paul was saying to Timothy. Listen, some of the people in the church in Ephesus, they're beginning to be drawn away, and their lives are just reflecting the lives of all those around them. He had to be careful of that, and we had to be careful of that as well. He says here that there are people who have a veneer of religion, but they deny the power of the gospel. Paul said, writing to the Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. You see, the gospel is about salvation. That's the gospel of Jesus. If any church or any individual who claims to be a Christian doesn't proclaim salvation, then be very careful and be very suspicious. There's something wrong, Paul would say. Have nothing to do with them. Doesn't mean you ostracize people, but don't be associated with them as if they believe the same as you did. There are many who sincerely believe what they believe. There are Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and many others, and they would claim to be Christians. They would say, this is a Christian message, but they deny the central truth of the gospel, which is salvation. They deny that truth, that there is salvation only by faith in Jesus. There are others, especially in America, not exclusively so, but who say, if you contribute to my church or my mission or my television program, then God will bless you and your business will prosper and so on. And again, there's a love of money creeping in. Now, that's not the gospel. The gospel is about salvation. And such people can prey on the vulnerable. Paul says here, they worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women. The emphasis there isn't on women at all, on gender. The emphasis is on those who are vulnerable. And a lot of the women would have been at home when the men were out at the market working. And Paul is saying, listen, there are people who will take advantage of those who are struggling, those who need help. They're burdened by sin. But these people, if there's no faith, if there's no salvation in their message, then they've no answers. They've no answers. See, their religious sham will soon become evident. He says, if the gospel is proclaimed clearly, if you proclaim the gospel clearly, help the people in Ephesus to really understand the gospel, all these false truths will be seen as not truth at all. Some in Ephesus were wandering away from the truth of the gospel and were beginning to follow other teaching. They were intrigued by some new idea, some new claim to revelation. And they begin to say, well, maybe we've got it wrong. Paul says, no. And this is the truth of the gospel, as I have seen it passed on from the apostles, and I have witnessed to you, and you know that to be true because you've read the scriptures from your childhood. Remember it. Be clear about it. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. We've got to hold to that. We've got to hold to that against all the pressure that there is coming from society. Peter warned in his letter exactly the same thing. He said, but there were also false prophets among the people. That's speaking back to the Old Testament. Just as there will be false teachers among you, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. We've got to be very careful that we're not led astray. The truth of the gospel is in Scripture that God has given us. And Paul was worried in the first century, just as we can be worried in the 21st century, that Christians, believers can be led astray by all sorts of other ideas. We need to focus on the truth. And so Paul warns Timothy to be on his guard as he seeks to guide the church in Ephesus into truth. Hold to the truth. Cling to the gospel. And Paul outlines his own experience. He says, here's the reality of the Christian life. It's not about getting rich and famous and everything going well. He says, look, I've been persecuted, I've been shipwrecked, look what happened to me in all these towns. I was thrown out and beaten up and stoned. Paul says, that's the reality of the Christian life. Living a Christian life will bring you many blessings. It will ultimately bring you salvation and eternal security. But it doesn't mean that everything's going to go right in this life. And he says, this will be the experience of everyone who follows Jesus. Verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. He says, those who are evil, those who have no faith, those who are imposters, who have a false faith or belief of some sort, false religion, they will seem to prosper. And Paul says to Timothy, this is normal. This is norm. This is normal. This has been the same from the first century to our century. People seem to do really well. And Paul says, but remember the truth of the gospel. And Peter says, don't be surprised, in his letter he says, don't be surprised when you suffer all sorts of abuse and you suffer as if something strange were happening to you. This is normal. And John said, don't be surprised if the world hates you because you follow Jesus. Because again, and that will be normal. It has been normal since the time of Jesus. Not for every Christian in every country and every generation, but there will be terrible times, Paul says. But then he points Timothy back finally to the centrality of Scripture. And he says here, but as for you, verse 14, this little expression Paul uses the whole way through this letter. He wants to drum it into Timothy's head. It's two little Greek words, soude. And he says it here, you, however, are as for you, but you. He uses the same words are translated in different ways in our English. All the time he's saying, you, however, as for you, here's the way I want you to live. Here's the way I want you to teach the people in Ephesus. Hold tightly to the truth as revealed in Scripture. You were taught it by your mother and your grandmother right from childhood. You had the Old Testament. The Old Testament pointed to Jesus. And Timothy, of course, didn't have part of this letter. He didn't have the New Testament as we have it. But we now have the whole of Scripture explaining how the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus and how Jesus came as promised hundreds of years before and how he died. We've been remembering that. And how he rose and conquered death. And Paul says here, all Scripture is God-breathed, verse 16, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's God-breathed, literally exhaled by God. And of course, individuals wrote the Bible. Paul wrote some of these letters. Some of Jesus' disciples wrote some of them. Other people, scribes, wrote different parts of the Old Testament. But we believe it's God who inspired them to write his word. So we have words written by men, but inspired by God. Words that are true, that hold truth. And Peter says that about prophecy in the Old Testament. He said that the prophets spoke as God's Holy Spirit carried them along. And the word for Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, they'd have used the Hebrew word ruach, like wind or breath. Again, that idea of God breathing through them, God speaking through them. This is truth. Even in our modern world, which is so sophisticated and where everything is electronic and we can get instant information about this and that, here's God's word, the word from God himself, written down by different people over different years, many, many hundreds of years, put together for us. And Paul says to Timothy, the Bible explains the need of salvation, verse 15, how we can be saved from our sin, from our hopelessness, from our guilt. It explains how to live a godly life in an ungodly society. It tells us how we should be living as Christians. It's our instruction manual. And it tells us, verse 17, how we can serve God with our lives. You see, facing all kinds of opposition, all kinds of new ideas, all kinds of distortion of the gospel, Timothy had to remain firm. And Paul wants him to go and help the people in Ephesus, in that small church there, to remain firm. In the midst of all the other things going on in the world around them, say, you believe the truth of the gospel, stick to it, stand firm, hold fast to it. Like Timothy, we're faced with all sorts of opposition. If you're a Christian today, you face opposition in your work. There'll be those who say, how can you believe all that stuff now? This is the 21st century, come on. People will object to your claim that this is the truth. They say, no, but how do we know what's true? How do we know that is the truth? There's so many new ideas, so many teachings in a society which doesn't like anything to be declared as truth, doesn't like the exclusive claims of Scripture. We have the same temptations facing us as face the people in Ephesus to begin to question, to begin to think, well, maybe I've got this wrong, to begin to doubt, to begin to be sucked into some of the ideas that are floating around in our world. And Paul says to us as to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you've learned. As for you, keep going. Keep going because you know the truth. It's true for us as it was for Timothy. Truth in a confused world where fake news is everywhere, where there are all sorts of ideas floating about here and there and everywhere. We have the truth in God's word. We have to believe it, hold to it, live by it, and tell others about it. Jesus said before he returned to heaven, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. It's the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to the truth. Maybe you have a friend, maybe someone, a colleague in work, whom you're trying to explain about your faith. They just don't seem to want to know, or they don't seem to get it. Ask God to open their eyes. Ask God to speak, because in a confusing world of so many different beliefs and ideas, how are people going to know this is the truth? Well, ask God to speak to them himself. Maybe you're here this morning and you're confused and you're not certain, and you know there's so many ideas and so many things. How do I know this is true? Well, what about reading God's word? What about just reading what it says? Maybe get your hands in the Bible and read Mark's Gospel, one of the earliest accounts of Jesus' life. Read what God says. Read right from the people who were there, the eyewitnesses. Or maybe find a Christian you know and speak to them and ask them what it is about this gospel. Ask them to explain to you. Find someone who knows the truth and who believes it, and ask them to speak to you. And that's our task if you're a Christian today. That's our task. Our little strapline is making Jesus known. In a confusing world of 101 different beliefs, thousands of different beliefs and ideas and philosophies, we want to make known the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. In our meta-modern society, or whatever name sociologists come up with, we want to stand up for the truth, just as Timothy did, trying to help that little church in Ephesus. And we want to try and make plain to people, confused and tossed about and drawn to this philosophy and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In him there is salvation. In him there is forgiveness. And in him there is hope. We're going to sing a song together as we finish. And it's based on the creed, the old Christian creed of our beliefs. And it says, "This We Believe." It's called "This We Believe." We're going to stand together and sing that now as we finish our service. And then come up and pray for us as we close.